Welcome back, friends. The Magi. So we alluded an episode or two ago, what would have been the probable time of the Magi? And as one might expect, different theologians have different ideas. These are opinions. But I think a large body of them would think about 2 years. Oh, so now's a good time to. So I have been, I used this book.
Did you get that now? Wow.
Yes, yes. Had to get the tabs going, the whole ribbons, everything.
That might be the greatest gift that people like Scott Hahn have given to the church.
I think so. I've used it.
I don't know who's all part of it, but I know that he was part of it. I mean, that's just a.
Oh, it is. A quarter of a century of work, and I've already used it in many other places. It is just a little gold mine. And so a lot of this research that I will be sharing comes from there. So the probable time of the flight to Egypt would have been 2 years after our Lord's birth. And so I have to kind of make this statement kind of going by, is that when the Holy Family flees to Egypt, there is a population of Jews going back to the Exodus, because they didn't all leave Egypt to go to the Promised Land. Some of them had, for whatever reason, they stayed. So there has always been within Egypt a population of Israelites or Jews or Hebrews. And that's where they would have gone and attached themselves. Right. And it is true that the gifts from the Magi would have facilitated the travel. I always have encountered it just within my reading recently. They give turtle doves, so that is an indication of poor. But I don't think it's not the poor that we see panhandling. Joseph had a very valuable trade. And in Egypt, his trade would have been very valued and therefore paid. And he would have supported Our Lady and Jesus in a comfortable, not necessarily affluent, but a comfortable working class life.
Right. I mean, a person who is wealthy can always live as a poor man. Right. I mean, money, poverty also has to do with attachment to things. And so both Mary and Saint Joseph would have recognized that the work that they were doing was not for their own glorification, but would have been rightfully given over to the church per se, right, to the temple. Although the temple would have never asked for more than 10%, right? It doesn't mean that they would not have been permitted to give more than 10%.
Oh, absolutely. Right? There had been tithes, there's gifts, there's
exactly. I mean, so to this is the problem with the modern attempting to drive modern political sensibilities through the gospel, right? We're left with an either or proposition. You know, either Our Lady and Saint Joseph were immigrants or no one's an immigrant. Right. Either Our Lady were the poorest of the poor and had no place to rest their head, or they weren't. I mean, and we have to remember that, I mean, one of the things I'm teaching the kids right now in our logic class, the grammar of logic. And one of the things that is very, very important to understand, and certainly important to understand when we're talking about scripture, is that words have a univocal meaning like, you know, just that first level meaning in the dictionary, right? You know, a bench is something that has, you know, two legs on either end of a long, you know, board that people sit on, right? Or it can have an equivocal meaning, and people who are playing a sport can get benched, right? And to be benched is something very different from to bench or to bench press, or like there's a lot of different ways that we can use those terms because we only have 26 letters, right? We have an innumerable, uncountable number of thoughts, but only a limit of means by which we can articulate them. And so when our Lord says that he has no, like he's like the, he's a fox who has no place to rest his head, there's more than just, I don't own a home, right? There's something beyond that is going on there that we have to look beyond the univocal meaning. And the same thing is true here, where we have Mary and Joseph traveling to this place. We know that they've already made the offering of poverty in the temple, but we also know that Joseph, that number one, that the kings did not come with small gifts, right? I mean, the gold that they would have given would have been worthy of a king, right? Not just a, like, oh, here's a lump for you. No, no, no. They would have come with wonderful gifts that would have been enough that anybody probably could have lived in luxury for the rest of their lives, right? But also he was very capable, Joseph was. And we do a harm to the goodness that God intended in the family that our Lord was to be born into when we try and fit political narratives into their lives so that we can make ourselves feel good about giving to the poor, or quote unquote, the preferential option for the poor, right? I think that there are a lot of rich people who are way, way poorer than the poorest person, right? So preferential option for the poor cannot only be in reference to the material needs of someone. It has to also equally be for the spiritual needs. So, you know, we just need to be cognizant of that as we're looking at this journey that they had to undertake. And what does that mean for them? And what does it mean for us, right? Because if it's just material poverty, well, then, then we're like that rich young man, right? Then God is commanding all of us to go and sell everything that we have and live on destitution's doorstep. But that's not it, because that is not really apropos of the dignity with which he has created man.
That's right, it's not. And you bring up a good point, and we're going to pick it up in the next episode, is, well, what does all of this mean for us today? Because this is always more than just trops through history, as wonderful and interesting as that is. Till then, my friends, fide Sriracha.